Is that your mom or dad's sister?
On my dad's side.
On your dad's side.
Yeah, and the very interesting thing about that is her, she's only got a daughter and an adopted daughter left, and both of them are very liberal. Her son, who is my age, passed away about 10 years ago.
Oh, really?
While at his funeral, I got to know the adopted daughter's brother.
Oh, really?
He's a minister.
Oh, really?
And he gave me a call about a month ago, I think it was. And he says, hey, I thought you might be interested in knowing that I went and visited Aunt Lee. That was her name. And they go, my Uncle Harry, that you'd been in the Marine Corps, and they always went to a Lutheran church. And he said that he had the chance to present the plan of salvation, ask Aunt Lee if she'd ever given her heart to God. And she said, no, I didn't know I needed to.
Wow.
And so he said that she did.
Fantastic.
It was just a month ago, and she passed away about 3 weeks ago.
Wow.
But, you know, she was a great lady. She smoked like a chimney. She was a nurse. But, halfway. But later, she became more involved with the Lutheran church. It's just interesting how God works.
And that's neat that you got that information to come to you.
Yeah. And just kind of out of the blue, I hadn't talked to him for 10 years, but we'd exchanged phone numbers.
Sure.
Yeah, and so I just learned it like 15 minutes ago. I want to text him back and let him know that I just found out that I probably won't be at the funeral, so I can't make it 2 days.
That's really neat. You know, you still don't know. But I there's that young man that sits in the back. He's been coming. His name is Cassius. He comes pretty regular now. He sits in that last in sometimes he'll bring a girl with him, and sometimes he comes by himself. But I was speaking to Davis, the other young man who visited on Sunday. He just said, yeah, Cassius became a Christian about a month ago. So I took Cassius to lunch today. And I said, I've known you since seventh grade. Is it true you just became a Christian a month ago? He says, yep. And I said, well, tell me that. Tell me the background of that. He says, well, you know, he was raised Catholic and basically came to school because of COVID. But he said, well, because, I mean, I've gone to church and everything, but, you know, I'm a sinner, and I never asked God to completely forgive me of my sins. And so that's how you become a Christian, and that's why I never done that before. So I did it about a month ago. So I know I'm saved now. So that's pretty good. So I met with Matt Stimple today, and he's doing okay, but I just pray for him. He's in the process of trying to get disability, and they're just running him through all. If anybody needs disability, it's Matt right now. And so, the reason he's not been in church, he's been really struggling with kidney stones. They just won't, for some reason, it's part of what he's going through. But he was in good spirits and just wanted me to tell everybody hello and that he's doing well. And so be praying for that. So do you have any update on Mickey? I know that he went to rehab, didn't he? Yeah, so just keep praying on that. He'll go. Yeah.
She's struggling with ups and downs for her.
Sure. It's been a long haul for them, for sure. It is. What about Chad? Any update on him? Still the same? Yeah. Oh, was he? Okay. Still waiting. Okay. Well, I'm glad he's been able to go to the fair. That's good. Any other prayer requests? All right. Lord, we thank you for your blessings on just hearing this news about Dave's aunt, Lord. And it's great for us to get that information and insight of Cassius and her. And Lord, we just don't know all the time what's going on inside the heart of a person once the gospel's been presented. And so we thank you for that. Be with the family as this services are this week. continue to pray, Lord, for this week. And we just pray for Christopher and for Courtney. And Lord, just pray everything on Saturday is beautiful and wonderful, and give us a breeze, and that everybody who's traveling will get here safely. And just pray for that. Pray, Lord, for your blessings on Larry as he continues to travel. It sounds like they're doing well. Continue to pray for Chad and for Mickey and for Matt. And Lord, just pray for our study tonight. I think it's a neat little Wednesday evening encouraging study. Help us to be blessed by it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm chapter 13. It's going to be a little, not too long tonight, unless we get questions and things like that. Now, the book of Psalms, it's not like other books in which, you know, the Apostle Paul would be building on a point to the next point to the next point. Like if you read the book of Ephesians or Galatians, it's actually one letter that we have separated into chapters. That's not true about Psalms. These Psalms are individual Psalms that were already separated. But tonight, these 13, 14, 15, and 16, they really blend great together. And 13 and 16 are really good bookends. There's a problem in chapter 13 that has a solution in chapter 16. And that doesn't always happen when you're going through Psalms. So let's get started with the problem. Verse 1 of chapter 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? So how would you describe David's mental state in these two verses?
Kind of like Job.
It sounds a lot like Job. It really does. And it's a down moment for David. What's interesting about going through Psalms is the little bit of a roller coaster that David is on. Even though God calls him, man after God's own heart. But for me, it encourages me to see the humanity in these men and women of God in the Bible. It comforts me to know that's life. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the three areas in which David is really struggling with. And the problem is something we talked about recently. It's just the perspective you have at the time you have it. And what we're going to do, kind of take what Carolyn Marcy talked about, look at what David said, and then ask ourselves, where is he theologically and biblically mistaken? So we're going to see three areas. He's going to think about God, he's going to think about himself, and then he's going to think about all the people around him. And in all three, he gets it wrong. And so let's take God first. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Is he biblically right or biblically wrong in this verse? Okay, now, where is he wrong? Right. Now, we do know that there is a principle in the Bible that's called the wrath of abandonment. And sometimes God's wrath comes in different ways, hellfire and brimstone or whatever it might be. One is called the wrath of abandonment. You won't find that phrase in the Bible, but it's the idea in Romans 1 where God says, because of this, I turn you over to your debased mind, your own worldly lusts. What is his purpose of turning a person over to their flesh? To bring him back. It's the prodigal son type of thing. So it is possible here that God has neglected David, or Job's case, Dave. He takes his hedge around from away from him. But he's not ever forgetting, because to forget. And then I'm going to read on your first verse. It's Isaiah 49. I'm going to read these three verses. And if you want to go home, you can, because it's not going to get any better than these three verses. These are so good. It says, but Zion said, who's Zion? Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews. The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Sound familiar? It's almost word for word what David just said. Here's the answer from God. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Well, the palms of God's hands are certainly dramatic, aren't they? What did Thomas need to see? So he makes a very clear statement. I'm not going to, and the one that I like, he says, you know, is a woman going to forget the son of her womb? You know, God says, I love you. I'm never going to forget you. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We're not forgotten. In fact, the Bible says the very hairs on our head are numbered. If he knows how many hairs are on our head, he's not going to forget us. And he may take the hedge out away and let us go through a trial, but he's right there. So then, in verse 2, he says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? So David has an improper view right here of God. He's questioning whether God even remembers him. And then, where does he go to for counsel? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? So his next focus of attention is on himself and on his soul. Well, there's not a whole lot of good in our soul without God, apart from God. And he takes counsel. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. I need God's counsel. And so when we're trying to look, we're all very strong Christians in this room. And one of the reasons why we're strong Christians is because we've probably gone through trials in which we tried to solve on our own. We tried to fix. And then when we surrendered them to God or surrendered them to God's will, they got better. So he is looking at God as if God's not there. Then he's looking at his own soul and finds no comfort there. And then, having sorrow in my heart daily, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? God's not there. I'm a mess. And everybody around me wants to kill me. And they're going to have victory over me. Well, that's not true either. Because God has promised. God made a promise to David about his throne. And God's going to fulfill that promise. So it's a temporary, unbiblical view of his self, his enemies, and his God. And I think that is a good guideline to deal with depression. If we're depressed or anxious, it's usually because we have a improper view of God, ourself, or those around us. And I think you can pinpoint those things where you might be. So what do we do about it? Well, verse 3, he says, consider and hear me, O my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. That's a great prayer. He is obviously seeing things wrong. God's forgotten me, my soul, my enemies around me. And then he says, God, enlighten me. In other words, I think he's asking, Hey, let me know if this is going to, if I'm going to die. He says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. God, you need to enlighten me because it doesn't seem like it's going to get any better. And this is where David's right. It's very similar to where Job was. What's the first word of verse 5? But, and that's always that change of direction. For whatever reason, we've been seeing that a lot lately, going through Jeremiah and Hebrews and Psalms. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. So all of a sudden, his worldview was pretty good. So he's been enlightened. And, you know, talking to Matt today, we had a discussion, and both encouraging one another, on how we see things compared to how things really are from God's perspective. And you have got to keep that godly perspective, or it can send you down a road that is difficult, especially when, you know, you've got physical pain here or trials here. Which brings us to another great verse, Ephesians chapter 1. And we're looking at the subject of enlightenment. Here's the problem with enlightenment. When you hear the word enlightenment, or the world hears the word enlightenment, Christy's smiling, where do we go?
New Age.
Yeah, it's always that New Age. It's the force, and it's enlightenment, and it's, you know, some cosmic thing that you have. Well, here's the Bible's teaching of enlightenment. This is really good. Ephesians 1:15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. So enlightenment starts with faith in Christ. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Well, that's another. Oh, I've been given this gift of wisdom by God. I heard this lady today talk about that since she was 12, God has allowed her to go back and forth to heaven and visit. And she's somebody in their 20s. So she was being interviewed, and she says, well, Jesus likes to put his hair back in a ponytail, and he wears sandals, and he's just very easy to talk to. And then I remember one time when I went up there, he's so silly. I got there, and he was wearing a cowboy hat, and I just laughed. Well, that's not the spirit of wisdom we're talking about here. It's the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So where are we going to get this wisdom and revelation and knowledge? It's only one source. That brings us to verse 18. And this is what Paul is praying for them. I'm praying that you have the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Well, God wants us to know the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:11. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Boy, if only we knew, if only God would enlighten our eyes to what heaven is like. If we only could see a little bit of what glory is going to be like. Do we have that information? The information is that there's no tears, no sorrow. We're going to be with Christ, the street of gold, all those things we talk about. So we have been enlightened. David was enlightened and his whole perspective changed. He went from don't forget me to singing praises to you very quickly, by the way. So when we go to the scriptures and we learn that Jesus Christ is coming back, he's our blessed hope, that our sins are as far as the east is from the west, that God never leaves me nor forsakes me, that this is the great power of God, Christ living in us, that he is coming back, and we have an inheritance in heaven, incorruptible, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, should that change our thinking about ourselves, our God, and those around us? Absolutely. So therefore, the enlightenment doesn't come through meditation, doesn't come through mantras. If you want to be enlightened to the truth of the universe, study your Bible. That's where you learn everything. Verse 19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also which is to come." He's the name above all names, no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That information is where you get your comfort, your right mindset, and it brings you out of the doldrums, the anxiety, the pressure. We're going to be like David. We're going to have days where we will say, "I just feel like God is far from me. I just don't feel connected to God today." Well, that's us, not him. He's always there. So then verse 14 and 15, or chapters 14 and 15, they give a little bit of a comparison of life without God and life with God. So he says, verse 1 of chapter 14, a verse we quote a lot around here. It says, "The fool has said in his heart," this is back in Psalm 14, "the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable works. There is none who doeth good." So the word fool is the Hebrew word Nabal, N-A-B-A-L. All right, does anybody know that name? I know you know that name. Nabal is Abigail's husband. And David sought help and he refused. And so he was going to do what? Going to wipe him out. How dare you? And Abigail stops him. And what was Abigail's excuse for her husband, or rationale for her husband? She said, "He's Nabal. He can't help it. That's even his name. He's a fool. Don't ruin your reputation and ruin your walk given into this fool." And David said, "You have protected me." And then God took care of Nabal, and David married Abigail. So a fool is the definition. Now, what is the definition of wisdom in the Bible? What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. It's a very simple comparison, isn't it? Fear God, trust God, God considers you wise. Reject God, God considers that foolish. The word fool is almost 200 times you'll find it in the Bible, whether it's foolish or foolishness or fool. Almost half of that is in Proverbs. You can study Proverbs. We'll get to that eventually, and we'll see the comparison of a fool and a wise person. And it's very simple to see what God wants from us. What is wisdom? Romans 1:21 says, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." This goes back to David going to his own soul for counsel. Some of the smartest, most intellectual human beings in the history of the human race, God considers fools. Because and Stan has a lot of good information on this, but you'll see these professors who have the evidence of God right in front of them, and they'll even tell their students, You'll see an evidence of a divine creator, but ignore it. That's foolish. To see the evidence in creation and ignore it, foolishness to God. But we get 1 Corinthians 2:14 that says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So there is a little bit of the enlightenment or the anointing. It talks about this in Peter. It is, I read John 3:16, and it is the precious word of God that designs how I can be saved. One who is a natural man looks at it and says what? It's a bunch of hogwash. It's crazy. I'm not going to go by some book. But we, being drawn by God, because look at what verse 2 says in chapter 14. And we have to think of ourselves in these verses. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seek after God. So the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's anybody who understands and who seek God. Is he going to find any? No. They have all turned aside. They have all together become corrupt. There is none who doeth good, no, not one. Do those verses sound familiar to you? They are quoted in Romans 3. Romans 3:10, there's none good, there's none that doeth good, there's none that seeketh after God, which gets down to verse 23, which says the conclusion of it, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God is looking for anyone who will seek God, and they won't, because the natural man is not drawn to God. So therefore, that's where the Holy Spirit works. That somehow, in his miraculous, sovereign love, this doofus reads John 3:16, and I know that's God's word. How do I know that? I mean, I barely got through school. In fact, my counselor at high school told me that the best job for me would be a submarine driver. And I said, why? And they said, because all your grades are below sea level. And I had, it was D's. And yet, for some reason, God in his, you know, not by works of righteousness, the gift of faith. So he goes on and he says, of all the workers of iniquity, no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. There they are in great fear, for God is with this generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. And so this is again, the outside people marvel not that the world hates you. And then he says a great verse, a great prayer. Oh, that the salvation of the Lord would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So we can relate to this. He looks at the world and he pictures God looking down, trying to find a righteous man who seeks him, and he's not going to find any. But he knows that there are righteous people who know God. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. So does God see the righteous? Does he see the evil? He sees everything. That's a comforting thing. So I really thought of this when David prays, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. Well, that's Jesus. That's just Christ. And then I wrote down here the last two verses in the whole Bible. It says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Five words. You ever said those in a prayer? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I've had moments where I begged him to come because I did not want to face whatever was coming the next day. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. So we can certainly relate to David. We've certainly had these thoughts and these ideas for sure. So with this knowledge of chapter 14, again, I don't think these are meant to build on each other, but they do here. So if the Lord looks down from heaven to see if there are any who understand or seek God, what will he find? No. So then the question in verse 1 of chapter 15, it's only 5 verses in this chapter. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle and who may dwell on your holy hill? Well, who gets to dwell with God? If you can't find anyone who understands, there's none that doeth good, there's none righteous, no, not one. Which is why these verses are brought to Romans chapter 3. Because Romans teaches you the theology of salvation by grace through faith alone. And it starts very early with the premise, there's none righteous, there's none that seeketh after God. This has been known since the writings of David. So now we take the next thought, then who can dwell with you? How are we going to get to heaven if there's none righteous, no, not one? Well, we know the answer to that question. That's where Jesus comes in. But look at David's answer. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. So anybody who walks uprightly, does the righteousness, and speaks truth from his heart, you get to dwell with God in the holy hill. Is there a problem with that? Nobody does those things 100%. He who does not backbite with the tongue. You ever regretted something you said? Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Boy, verse 4, you want to put a little star by that. Boy, that is culture 2024 in a nutshell. One who dwells with the Lord are those who do not honor the vile and push down those who fear the Lord. But a righteous person, a vile person is despised. Some of the things, you know, going on this month, we ought to despise those things. They're vile. And those who fear the Lord should be respected and honored. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury. And usury is a biblical word for charging so much interest on a loan that it's criminal. Nor does he take bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Well, that's all we got to do. We just got to be perfect. Because this is coming from the Old Testament realm, isn't it? Well, we're doomed without Christ. Now, shall we continue in sin because we have grace? God forbid. Don and I were talking the other day, and Don brought up a really good point on Sunday night, that when you're talking about salvation and you're talking about turning to God, repentance is a major part of that. That whole thing of turning to God, repent, and your sins will be blotted out. It's not, we almost have a gospel today where just ask Jesus to save you and then go continue in your sin and you're good. No, true salvation is you are so overwhelmed and tired of your vile sin, you want to be forgiven and get away from it. So then we get to chapter 16. This is so good. This is where the bookend comes in. So we are looking at perspective in chapter 13. We kind of see the plight of mankind in chapter 14, and then what it would take to get to heaven without God in chapter 15. So then, Psalm 16 is called a Mictum of David. And that word Mictum, how many of your Bibles, does your Bible say the Mictum of David at the front of it? Nobody knows what a Mictum is. A lot of people will tell you what a Mictum is. It's a very strange, kind of ancient Hebrew word That means a golden psalm. That doesn't help us. There are, I think, five psalms that are called Mikdam psalms. I would encourage you to research it on your own. As I researched it, it just confused me more because everybody thinks they know it, but they all disagree. Go ahead.
Contemplation.
That's a good one. I like that. So we'll just, I want to introduce you to the word without letting it distract us from the chapter. Because the chapter is the answer to chapter 15. What's the first verse say? Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. So we're not going to be able to do all these things required. So in other words, to get to heaven, what do we have to do? Watch this next verse. It's really good. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. That's salvation right there in a nutshell. What does Paul say about his flesh? In my flesh dwells what? No good thing. The rich man came to Jesus, called him good. Jesus' response was, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God. So the goodness required in chapter 15, David says, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Now, what's interesting about verse 2 is it starts with what three words? Oh, my soul. Chapter 13, in his depression, my soul, by counsel of my soul, I found nothing. God, did you forget me? Now he has a proper view of his soul. Our soul is not where we go to for advice and counsel. We don't want to be living by the emotions of our heart and the ideas of our brains apart from God. They get us in trouble. We want to know that our soul is nothing apart from God. But with God and the knowledge of God, man, our soul is changed. It's different. Verse 3, as for the saints who are on the earth. Now he's looking, remember, he looked at his enemies. He looks at his soul in 13, his soul in 16. He looked at his enemies that are overwhelming in chapter 13. Now he says, for the saints who are on the earth, they are excellent ones, in whom was all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. So now his perspective of those around him is, I delight in those who know God, and those who serve other gods, I'm going to separate myself from them. I'm not going to take part. I'm not even going to mention the name of their gods. The Bible says that you're a new creature, and that one of the things that changes is we are to look at no man, do you know the rest of that verse? According to the flesh. In other words, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So we know how this whole enemy thing works. They don't hate you, they hate God. And so we want to win them to Christ. We want them to know Jesus. And so now he's got a proper perspective. I'll look at verse 5. What's the first two words? Oh, Lord. So, soul in chapter 13, soul in chapter 16. Enemies in chapter 13, enemies in chapter 16. Now, what did he say about God in chapter 13? You have forgotten me. Now in chapter 16, oh, Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I'll bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me. That's a far cry. How long are you going to forget me? And nothing has changed except what? where his mindset is. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. What's interesting about verses 7 and 8 is Peter quotes these verses in Acts chapter 2 when he preaches at Pentecost. He quotes them, and then after he quotes them, he uses them to prove from the Old Testament that this Jesus, he says, whom you have crucified, because this is in Acts chapter 25, and then he challenges them in 2:25, he challenges them in 2:30-35, and then in 2:36, the people say, what are we supposed to do? You're right. This proves that he was the Messiah. And what was his response to them? Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized. Therefore, verse 9, because he's got a proper perspective now, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, that seems like a pretty bold statement to make about himself, doesn't it? That he would say he's calling himself a Holy One? Well, in Acts chapter 13, one of Paul's first sermons as a apostle, he quotes these verses to say, because he's trying to get them to get away from the Jewish traditions and into Jesus. And he quotes these verses and says, David was not talking about himself. It was God, Jesus, who died for our sins. He's the Holy One. And Paul quotes that in Acts 13:35. He says, you will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. So I'll leave you with this. Those three things. If you're having a rough time, as we all do, just kind of give yourself an inventory. Am I having the right perspective of God, of myself, and of those around me? Of God, he'll never forget you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is coming back, and he is our blessed hope. Of yourself, you're never going to be righteous on this planet while you're in this flesh. In your flesh dwells no good thing. Your mind and heart in the flesh cannot be trusted. So you have to serve God with the law of your mind, Romans 7, and you have to trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3. And those around you, be kind one to another, love your enemy, preach the gospel. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So we are going to be more than conquerors. Those are the truth of those three things. How often do we get haywire of that truth? When we do, that's where the anxiety, the depression, and kind of those false narratives enter in. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for these. It was a real eye-opening study for me, comparing 13 and 16 and with what's in between. Lord, the verse tonight that I'll take home with me is that my goodness is nothing without you. There's nothing good that dwells in me. All of my goodness is the goodness you've placed in me, and I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Marcy, the next time we gather, your daughter will be